We're right in the middle of a series called Apostolic Government and the Foundations of Apostolic Government. And those of you who've been here, we've been speaking about one of the major key components of the apostolic government is what we have termed the eyewitness. And every apostle in the New Testament church, in the early church, saw the Lord personally, firsthand, many of them more than once. In fact, it was a major component of their witness. With great power gave he the apostles witness of the resurrection. And that was eyewitness. It was a major fundamental component of the early church. And it's what the Holy Spirit added his power to. In Acts chapter 1, he says, behold, you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. We all have that. Thank God, since Azusa Street, we have that. Who's in here filled with the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. But we forgot that other part. You shall be my witnesses. Now, God will anoint anybody's witness in the world. But in the early church, that witness, that's what we got into very heavily the last couple of weeks, was the threefold apostolic witness, is we saw that was dealing with the eyewitness. So today, I'm going to take you to a little journey in the early church, and I'm going to show you that the Lord, when he birthed this early church, almost every single person in the foundation of that church saw him in a resurrected state. I know that might be hard for you to believe on Sunday morning, but God is restoring this office. And with that office, he's going to restore that component of the eyewitness. We're not looking and chasing encounters here. We're looking for a fundamental foundation that the Holy Spirit says, you shall be my witnesses, and so also shall the Holy Ghost. He comes alongside. And there is going to be a witness released in this hour and in this generation, in this last day church, like we've never seen, because God's going to fully restore this corporately. So we're taking great detail. I mean, it's like a schematic blueprint. How many of you ever even read the blueprint in the house you live in? Most of you have never even read it. Most of you just move up into the house. But you know, that house was designed with a detailed, meticulous, schematic blueprint of that home. And without that blueprint, without that detail, and without that meticulous detail, you wouldn't have a house. And sometimes we just live in it. But there is foundational things that we have to lay these things down, because another part of that witness, of the eyewitness and the Holy Ghost, is the Word. The Word is a witness. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And let's take this journey. I call this message the corporate eyewitness. It won't be just one person. I'm telling you, the Lord is going to reveal himself in this hour. And there's a very specific purpose. If the Lord Jesus started revealing himself to the church, and they don't know why he's revealing himself, the church will very quickly get caught up in encounters. You got to know why he's going to do this. And I'm telling you, he's going to do this. Let's look at what happened in the early church. All right, Acts 1, verse 8. We'll begin there. We've been in the first part of Acts last couple of weeks. We're going to get in the second part of Acts 1 now. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He was speaking right out of Luke 24. When he said that to them, that very verse was taken out of Luke 24. When he said that to them, he was standing in front of them in a resurrected state. He says, you're going to be witnesses of what you see and hear today. You can say eyewitnesses. How many of you ever been called to court to be a witness? Could you imagine if you sent your best friend or your spouse because you couldn't make it that day? Imagine me sending Anna to court, and Anna goes before the judge, and she says, well, judge, I'm a secondhand witness. My husband saw the whole thing, but he couldn't come today. So I'm coming in his place. Would there be a judge anywhere that would accept that testimony? Would not, because it wasn't eyewitness. Now, does God accept our witness? Absolutely. But we're speaking in the framework of an apostolic government and apostolic witness, because the number one message the apostles had was to bear witness of the resurrection. That was their message. That's what all those messages were about, the doctrine of the apostles. It's all getting restored. Hallelujah. Verse 9, he says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him." This was right there at the Mount of Olives that this took place. "When they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men standing by them in white apparel, the angels, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner.'" And that's how we know when he's coming back, he's going to come back, and he's coming back upon the Mount of Olives. And that's not going to be very long. We're all going to see the Lord. Amen. During that time. Now look at verse 12. "And then they returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet." Now listen, there was more than 11 apostles there that day. There was a whole lot of people that were standing on a Mount of Olives that saw him ascend. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. Because there was 11, because Judas had left. And so Peter stands up, they get back up, and they get back in the upper room. And you look at verse 14, says, "These all continued in one accord with prayer and supplication, the women and Mary." Now they're back in the upper room now. They come from the Mount of Olives. They're in Jerusalem now. Watch what happens here. Verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." These weren't just random people that showed up in an upper room waiting on the Lord. These were disciples of the Lord. That means they had some previous encounter. These wasn't just 11 here, because it tells you there's 120. And he said the number of them were 120. Disciples are a little bit more than just your random person that's gathering together. These people had followed the Lord. They knew something about him. They were in a discipleship mode with him. These people had been with him during his earthly ministry. There was 120 of them. Peter stands there in the midst of these disciples. He says, "Now, men and brethren," and he starts talking about the fall of Judas. And he says, "It must needs be that we ordain another, because God had called 12 apostles, bear the witness." So he says, look out among all these men. What men is he talking about? Those 120 there are a big part of them. Now it's very important you understand this, where we're going today, because I'm going to show you something. So he looks among all these disciples, and they're going to choose two men out of all these disciples, and then of those two, they're going to choose one to be ordained with them. Now watch what happens here. Verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate,'" speaking of Judas, "'let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore of these men..." Now, notice this wording here. "Of these men that have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." What men's he talking about? Well, he's obviously speaking to a part of this pool of disciples that were up there in the upper room. There was 120 up there, and part of these men had accompanied them all the time that went in and out among them. They were all there. That means they just didn't add themselves up in the upper room after his crucifixion. They had already been walking with him. And so of this pool of men, they choose two to come out. All right? Now notice what he says in verse 22. It's kind of like a side note, but I like it. Here's their qualification. Verse 21, "They were accompanied with us," these men, this pool of men. Now notice what they did. "They all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," verse 22, "beginning from the baptism of John." That was the time Christ was ordained, at the baptism when God called him out. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my new heir. This is my spokesperson. Hear him." They were there. "Unto the same day that he was taken up from us," which we just read at the Mount of Olives. These men, whoever they chose out of this pool of disciples started at the baptism of John. They were there the day he was taken up. And they witnessed even more. They witnessed him ascending into the right hand of God. And they chose two out of that pool of men. And then the lot fell on Matthias. But that was his qualification. Notice what it said. They had to have been with us from the time of John and the day he was taken up. There was more than just two that was with him. They chose two out of the pool. So that means that pool, whoever they were, saw the Lord. That means a good big part of the 120 saw him. Let's look for a minute at who these disciples were. Because he called them 120 disciples, and I want to know who they are. So I want you to go over now to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the only time that these 70 disciples are mentioned in the Bible. Right here, Luke chapter 10. Verse 1, he says, after these things. After what things? After Luke chapter 9. That's deep right there. You can go home and say, deep calls the deep. Luke chapter 10 after Luke chapter 9. That's actually important. See, if you read the Bible with the Holy Ghost, learn to meditate whole sections, he'll show you what he's talking about. Now, he gets into the commission of these 70. And he appointed, notice what he said, other 70 also. So you got after these things, you got another 70 that was appointed also, and he sends them out two by two. These guys walked with the Lord. You just don't go sending somebody out there. It ain't like they just show up. The day they show up, you go, oh, by the way, I'll just send you out. Any of you have ever been in ministry, you don't do that. These people had been with him a while. They walked with the 12. They were part of the disciple network from the time of John, all the time he was taken up. They were part of that. They were up in that upper room. How do you know that? Hang on. So he appoints them. He tells them, go heal the sick, raise the dead, go into the cities. If they receive you, they receive me. If they don't, shake off the dust of your feet. He gives them the exact same instructions verbatim that he gives the 12 when he sent them out. I mean, exactly. If you meditate what he told the 70 to do, I'm telling you, line upon line, he told the 12 to do. And matter of fact, it was in Luke chapter 9 that he sent the 12 out. That's why he said after these things, he appointed another 70 also. After he had appointed the 12. You remember when he sent the 12 out? That's in Luke chapter 9. So let's back up one chapter. Luke chapter 9, 1. Remember in Luke chapter 10, 1, after these things? Remember that? So if you back up after what things? In Luke chapter 9, it was after he sent out the 12. Then he sends out the 70. Well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Just hang on. So, Luke chapter 9, he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, tells them take nothing for your journey. He tells the 12 and the 70 the exact same thing. Take no script, no purse, nothing for your journey. Go! Exact same instructions. If you want a more detailed account of what he told the 12, it's Matthew 10. If you compare Matthew 10 and Luke 10, what he said to the 12, what he said to the 70, it was absolutely identical, sending them both out. All right? So he sends the 12 out, says, heal the sick, raise the dead. Now, what I want to hone in on is verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Look at verse 51, 52, and 53. Luke 9, he sends the 12 out, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 1, he sends the 70 out. In between these times that he sends these guys, I want you to notice the time he sends them. When he's sending them. And that's what 51, 52, 53 tells us. What's it say? Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered in the village of the Samaritans. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to be crucified. When he sent these guys out, it was the latter part of his ministry. They had already been following him 3.5 years. I mean, this was in probably weeks of him entering into Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because he sends these 70 out. Let's just look at this. He's going to send them out. They're going to heal the sick within days of his resurrection. And then they're all going to just disappear. He's going to get crucified. And then 120 random people are going to show up in the upper room. Those 70 were in the upper room. Of course they were. They were disciples. They were just like the 12. These people that were in that upper room were not novices. They had been with the Lord. When he looked and he says, choose two men out of this pool of disciples over here. All these guys that have been running around with us. Sometimes you just think 12 guys ran around with him. There was a lot of people that ran around with him. He had a whole multitude of people that he was discipling. He had one that laid his head upon his breast. That was John. Peter, James, and John were his three that was always in the intimate things. Then he had his 12. Then he had his 70. And all of those were in the 120. And he had 500. What's the point? The point is these people that were up in the upper room, he had prepared all of them. They knew what was going on. More importantly, they had been with him from the time of the baptism of John for 3.5 years until the time Christ was lifted up from them. They all saw it. I'll show you that. Before I do that, go back to Luke chapter 10. Now, notice what he says when the 70, they went out, they did what he did, they healed the sick, and they come back and they were excited. See, what was happening there, if you want to know, the Lord was putting his mantle on them. He wanted to show them what it's going to be like in the next phase. He says, you're not there yet because the Holy Ghost hadn't been given to the church yet. He's upon me, but I'm going to put what's upon me on you. The anointing is transferable. Moses did that with the 70 elders. Remember, he put his anointing. The Lord was mirroring Moses, or Moses was mirroring the Lord. The Lord put his mantle on the 70. They went out. Without that mantle, they couldn't do anything. You remember they tried to get that devil out of that boy all night? And the Lord says, he comes and rebukes him. He goes, how long do I got to do this for you? They couldn't do it without that, but when they went out under his mantle, it worked. Sometimes you start operating somebody else's government, something gets on you. I can't wait for the next level. Boy, they got it on, they come back, and they said, oh my goodness, it worked! It worked! It worked! These guys had the Lord's mantle on them. They walked with him for 3 years. And they're just going to disappear when it comes time to get assembled in the upper room. Man, it was weeks before his crucifixion. Just weeks before he sends them out. Of course they were there. They'd already seen. They'd been walking with him. They were witnesses when he went up at the Mount of Olives because Peter chose them out of that pool. See, he said, out of this pool of disciples, I'm going to take two of you. Two of them out of the 70 came forth, and then a lot fell upon Matthias, however you want to pronounce it. His qualification that he had to have seen the Lord. That was the qualification. They had to be there to bear witness. Watch what happens with the 70. Look at verse 17, Luke 10. This is cool. And the 70 returned again with joy. Be nice to be sent out on the mission field and returned with some joy. Well, I got beat up out there. I encountered devils out there. They didn't happen to them. They come with joy. Said even the devils are subject to us. He was showing them how it worked. Because the Holy Ghost, it was upon him. He was about to put the Holy Ghost on them. He goes, you're going to go out in my mantle right now. But I'm going to put you up in the upper room. You're going to wait. And he actually tells them this. The 70. Chapter 10, he's telling the 70. 70 returned with joy, saying, oh, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, but I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Look at verse 19. Now, wait a minute. He'd already put his mantle on them, right? They had already gone out. They had already returned. By this time, he's within days of being in Jerusalem. You had to have been. Notice what he tells them. And then he says, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the... He's telling the 70 that. He's within days of crucifixion. And he's telling them, I give you power. When else did he tell them that? Remember? Behold, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. They had already gone out. They'd come back in. They gave their report, and then he tells them, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give it to you now. You're going to do this. That's the same thing he told them when they were waiting in the upper room. Wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. We already got that Holy Ghost. God's restoring everything in reverse. When he started the church, you know what he started? First thing after his crucifixion, he started with the eyewitness. He appeared 15 different times. 15 different appearances. The apostles, a large portion of them, saw him 5 different times. Peter saw him a 6th time. He appeared to a lot of people. Then, we got into this last week, he opened the books to them. In a resurrected state. Said he opened the book of Moses, opened the book of Psalms, opened the prophet, said, this is me, this is me, this is me. That's why when Peter steps out in Acts chapter 2 in his first message, he quotes directly from Joel, he quotes directly from Psalm 16, and directly from Psalms 110. He didn't just randomly come up with that message. The Lord Jesus himself taught it to him. In a resurrected state. He goes, you're going to bear witness of this resurrection. You're going to bear witness of what you see today. Eat with me. Touch me. You're not seeing a ghost here, he told them. There's no spirit that has flesh and bones like you see me have. Open the scripture. So he established his first witness. Then he established his second witness of the word. And he says, wait on the third one. Because you're going to go to the world in 3 witnesses. They had something, my point. That the church right now, apostolically, must be restored. Now, how's God restoring it now? Well, he had to restore all the offices, gifts, ministry. What happened? Azusa Street, Holy Ghost come back in the church. Then the word of the resurrection, the right hand of God. But there's something else to be restored. I'm telling you, the power of this gospel. We all have the Holy Ghost, but he's going to add something. We're not going with secondhand witness. It is not going to be one. There's a whole bunch of people going to see the Lord. I don't care if you believe it or not. It's going to happen. Because it's part of the eyewitness. We're going to go to the Islam and tell him we are serving a God that's been raised from the dead for 2,000 years. He's been God's appointed heir. If you don't believe what I say to you, then believe the one that stands with me. The Holy Ghost is going to bear witness with my words. But he's going to take the church in an eyewitness state. And it's going to be a whole bunch of us. Why would he have us do something 2,000 years later if they had it and not give it to us? Well, I'm not one of the apostles. Neither was Mary. Neither was Joanna. Neither was Salome. Neither was the 500 brethren at one time that saw him. So they're all up in the upper room. These men had just witnessed Christ. We know those 70 were there, a good part of them. They had his mantle on him. Within days of the crucifixion, of course they knew what was going on. You don't walk that close and get a mantle like that and just disappear. You're going to be up in everything right there. Those 70 were up in there. That's why he called them 70 disciples. Now go back to Acts chapter 1 real quick before I take you to Acts chapter 2. Verse 21, Acts 1. Verse 21, wherefore of these men, now you just got a picture of who those men were that accompanied with us, he's speaking of the 12, because with these 70 that had been with us from the baptism of John all the way to the time he was taken up from us, they accompanied with us. From the baptism of John, verse 22, even the same day he was taken from us, one must be ordained. Look at this. He must be ordained now. To be a witness. What? Witness of what? Of his resurrection! They witnessed it! It was their chief qualification! He pulled two out of that pool of 70 that were sitting in there. He said, they all have seen him. One must be ordained now with the 12. Notice what he says, verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. He called that the ministry, bearing witness of the resurrection. I am telling you, the apostolic church in the last days is going to bear the witness again. And it's not going to be secondhand testimony. God is going to restore that witness just the same way he established and he birthed the whole church out of that blueprint. They had the eyewitness, they had the witness of his word, and they had the Holy Ghost. He goes, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness. That's what's going to make it work. I hope you're listening. Especially those who've been looking for the power for a very, very long time. How many times are we going to fast for it and it not show up? I'm not doing away with fast. I'm just telling you. Are we going to have to get perfect before it show up? Peter wasn't perfect. Boy, it showed up on him. He had a revival in the streets of Jerusalem. Brought him all the way from surrounding cities. The glory of God got up on him. He said the shadow of Peter touched him. That was the glory of God on him. He walked down that street and that glory would touch them. And they'd get up out of those chairs. When are we going to see that kind of gospel? How long are we going to sit up in an American church and talk about how God, with some slick personality, telling how great God is, that we don't see nothing. The world is not impressed with our gospel right now. I'm telling you, nobody's impressed yet. God's going to restore that witness. I'm going to tell you, they are going to get impressed, because when you go with that witness, the Holy Ghost is going to stand right next to that witness and said, I too have come from the place you bear witness of. How much more are we going to need it? Because our witness is 2,000 years later. We say this same Lord has been raised from the dead. We have seen him. If you cannot believe what we say to you, we have somebody else. Introduce the Holy Ghost. He's going to come bear his witness. Signs, miracles, wonders, power, and glory, and multiplication. The first message of the early church, 3,000 born again. It had the Holy Ghost. It had Peter saying, we are eyewitnesses. And he preached directly from Psalm 16 and Psalms 110. Christ being raised from the dead bore witness of the resurrection. 3,000. Second message, same components. 5,000 born again. 8,000 people in two messages. You've already got a mega church. You cannot do that in our own strength. You can get a whole bunch of people together, put a lot of nice little programs together, but that power to multiply come from the Holy Ghost. And he was coming to bear witness with great power gave he the apostles witness of the resurrection. Acts chapter 2. Sometimes we get the thing when the Holy Ghost fell, it's just those 12 apostles there. It was that whole upper room. Now, why is that important? Because Peter's going to say something that's going to show you the whole 120 saw him. Which I've spent this whole service laying out a schematic blueprint just for this one point. The whole early church was birthed out of the eyewitness. That's the point of this message, by the way. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but we'll look at it in a new light. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they what? Were all with one accord in one place. That was the same all that was in verse 14 of chapter 1. When he said the 120 were all in one accord. That means the whole 120 were in one accord that day. So they're all in one accord, right? And what happens? Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. So they were in that house. Obviously, it had to break out outside the house for 3,000 people to get saved here. But it filled the house where the 120 were all in one accord. Listen to me. You don't get up in one accord with random people just showing up. You get in one accord with walking with one another. We walk together. We get in one accord. People just think 120 people showed up and God dropped the thing. He had prepared these people. These people walked with him. They carried his mantle. They were disciples. These were mature people that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. And they were in one accord. They knew what was going on. They had all seen him because they witnessed him going up. They were all there. The Mount of Olives. They were all in one accord. They were all waiting on the same thing. The Holy Ghost. They were in one accord with it. It wasn't just a bunch of riffraff people. No, they were together. They'd been together for a long time. Man, it's hard to get someone to sit in church for 3 years. Man, if you get in church for 3 years, could you imagine walking with the Lord and seeing all that stuff for 3.5 years together? It probably seems it's just 12. A lot of times he pulled the 12 apart, but they were all there all the time because it said he was in Acts 1. Of these men that accompanied with us all this time, they were there. They're in one accord. Look at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Holy Ghost falls. They all start praying and the tongues of fire comes upon them. Then this starts attracting the attention because the walls were shaking. I don't know how long they was happening, but the power of God, it had to break out at least to the street because you're not going to pack 3,000 people up into the upper room. So they must have gotten out into the streets because it said these men are not drunk as you suppose. They're just filled with the Holy. This was prophesied of the book of Joel. My point is the Holy Ghost didn't fall on 12. He fell on the whole 120. They were all waiting on him. They were all eyewitnesses. When he fell upon them, he transcended their intellect. This is called actually a sign for the unbeliever as part of 1 Corinthians 14. They were praying in tongues, but the people that come upon them heard them speak in their language. This was an operation of tongues. I don't get too much into this diversity of tongues. There's different operation of tongues. This particular one was called the sign for the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians 14. And the way it works is you're praying in tongues, but the person hearing you, he's hearing you in their native language. And they come up and said, how did we hear these people speak the wonderful works of God in our native language when they don't know that language? Now, the point I'm making here is they listed 18 different dialects. Now, I'm not a rocket science or a mathematician, but I know 12 doesn't equal 18. So I would imagine more than 12 were filled with the Holy Ghost, wouldn't you? I mean, there had to be at least 18 different people, right? Because they heard 18 different languages. So there's more than 12 getting filled that day. You see how that works? All these people come up now. Peter says the remarkable thing. Watch this. He gets up. He quotes the prophet Joel. Then he gets in the Psalm 16. This is the psalm the Lord opened to him personally. Showed him this psalm in a resurrected state. Said, this was me right here. Acts 2, verse 25. This is Psalm 16 he's quoting directly from. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand that I should not depart. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now notice Peter explains this psalm. Get what's going on here. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He's with us. In other words, it said your body wouldn't see corruption. Peter said this was not speaking of David. He was prophesying of someone else to come whose body would not see corruption. You see that? Verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Look at this. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. What is Peter doing? Bearing witness from the word. This is the first witness he gives them. He gave them the witness of Joel, but now he gives them a direct witness. From the word, this was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Holy Ghost is there. The word's now there. Notice what Peter says right here. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Who's all? Y'all? If I say all in this room, I mean all. Peter says we are all witnesses. Witnesses of what? This resurrection. What's that mean? The entire early church was birthed out of the eyewitness. All 120 in that room that birthed this church had seen him. I don't know about you, but if that's what birthed the apostolic office of the early church, I would imagine God's going to restore that again. Oh, let's give him praise. They were all witnesses, every one of them. Those 70 saw him. Those women saw him. The two on the road of Emmaus, his family were there. They were witnesses. They birthed out of that witness. They had the word as a witness. They had their eyes as a witness. And they had the Holy Ghost as a witness. And that's what made it work. That's why it released the way it did. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, until these witnesses are fully established in the church again, we're not going to see the church look like they did, because we are missing prime elements. I've got the Holy Ghost. Yes, we do. And he anoints offices. He'll anoint the sign for the believer. He anoints it. He anoints the gifts realm. He'll anoint, but there is an office and a testimony that comes with the apostolic office. And with that testimony, there is something else that has to be reestablished. And if they all had it, then we're going to have it. Because God's going to go to the world again. First-hand witnesses. It's going to shake the world. It's a component. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't you love it? All 120. You get to thinking there's just 12 of them. No. They were all there when he ascended the Mount of Olives, a whole bunch of them. Well, Peter said they're all. I'm going to show you he appeared more than that. There was more than 120 that saw him before he left earth. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the gospel he preached, and the whole chapter is about the resurrection. He goes, this is the gospel we preach. It was the resurrection. Well, we're going to get back to the resurrection. When we get back to the resurrection, it's going to be something God's going to add with that testimony. And when he adds that eyewitness, the Holy Ghost, we are going to see something in an apostolic order. And it won't be one person. It's going to be a whole community bearing witness, and it's going to be powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Okay, he's going to list all the people who saw him. And when he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen of Peter, right? Now, we know that Peter saw him, and I'll get in this later when I preach this. Very important you know this. Mary saw him first, and then the other five women saw him. We know Peter saw him between that encounter and the two from the road of Emmaus, because when the two came in from the road of Emmaus to the original 11, their testimony was Peter had saw him. Somewhere between the women seeing him, we don't know exactly when, and the two from the road of Emmaus, Peter saw him personally. He had his personal encounter. Okay? Paul's rehearsing this. Then of the 12. Now, he appeared to the 12. First time he appeared was in Jerusalem. 8 days later, because Thomas wasn't there. Thomas said, if I don't get to thrust my fist through his side, I'm not going to believe it. So 8 days later, he comes up and says, Thomas, thrust your fist through my side. Can you imagine Jesus coming to you telling you, thrust your fist in my side? That's all in Jerusalem. Shows him again on the Sea of Tiberias. Ordains them in the mountain of Galilee, the fourth appearance. And the fifth appearance, we know the final appearance to all the apostles was at the Mount of Olives when they all saw him go up. So this 12 he's talking about is at least those first couple appearances in Jerusalem. So he shows himself to the 12, Peter then the 12. Now watch what happens here. After that, see, here's another after. He was seen of above 500 brethren. These weren't unbelievers. There was more than 120. There was 500. He was seen of all of them. Well, when did he show them to you? I don't know the exact time because it's not recorded, but I can tell you it was before his ascension on the Mount of Olives. Not only did 12 see him, 70 saw him, 500 saw him. How do you know that? Because he's going to tell you. Of whom the greater part remained, some have fallen asleep or they've passed away. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. James, this was not the brother of John. This was James, the Lord's half-brother. This James, seen of him. Then, look at this, of all the apostles. The last recorded event that he was seen of all of them at one time, not just the 12, but those 70 were there. The last recorded event that he showed himself to all of them was the Mount of Olives before the Holy Ghost fell, which means what? The 500 saw him before the Mount of Olives. That's why Peter could stand up and said, all 120 have seen him. Is there some things we need restored or what? If they all had that and he birthed out of that with his word and birthed with the Holy Ghost, and he's not going to do that again? Or is he going to leave us with secondhand witness on the end time, the final witness of the Lord to every nation in the world? He's going to go with his church without power with a secondhand witness to the world? He's going to give an apostolic church and restore it without that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Even Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. Every apostle saw him in the New Testament church. It takes a little boldness to preach this. You do understand that, don't you? It has to happen. From the 1500s. Since Martin Luther, when he woke the church up with justification by faith, established the historical churches, Episcopalian church, the Methodist, all these historical churches, the office of a pastor was restored in the 1800s, the office of evangelist power. In the early 1900s, the Holy Ghost come in Azusa Street. Then the revivals, healing revivals of the 50s, then the charismatic movement, and the office of a teacher And Kenneth Hagin had a lot to do with the restoration of the office of teacher. And then in the early 80s, all through mid-90s, the restoration of the office of a prophet. And now you keep hearing apostle all the time. Apostle, apostle, apostle. If he's going to restore this office, he started with the apostles. He's going to end with the apostles. He told Rick Joyner that in an encounter when the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm going to end with the apostles. I started with them, I'm going to end with them. If he's going to end with the apostles, then I'm telling you right now, he's going to give the apostles at this hour what he gave the first church. It would be an injustice. Their message was to bear witness. It's Matthias. His qualification, he had to have seen him. You can't even stand up here if you hadn't seen him, is what he said. But he's not going to give that to us. Showed himself to 500 brethren. 120. I don't know when he showed the 500. Probably when he was out there in Galilee. Right before he came back to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. But he showed himself to 500. And then of all the apostles on the Mount of Olives saw him. Last time they saw him. And then Paul saw him. You know why he put Paul out like he did? There's a lot of reasons. But you could easily form a doctrine. I understand, once Paul passed away, everything passed away, the last apostles. There's a lot of churches believe that. Because they know, even the denominational churches know, the apostles had to have seen the Lord. So they said, that doesn't happen anymore. This is not recorded after Paul. I got news to you. He set some in the church. First apostles, we are still the church. And he is going to restore that office. And it's going to come with a message of resurrection, the right hand of God. How are we going to bear witness that he's the appointed heir, the right hand of God? The nations are his inheritance. Worthy is the Lamb to have received power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And Daniel said, I saw him ascend in the Ancient of Days, and he received a kingdom and a dominion. Daniel saw it. And we're in the last day church, sleeping. The world is dark. It's all get out, getting darker. This nation is probably one of the greatest lights in the world. And boy, the enemy is wanting to put the light out in this nation fast. Just drive around the Beltway 8 and look how many Islamic temples are going up. Everywhere. They're not impressed with our religion. You're not going to have some nice church and Islamic people that are ready to die for their faith. Walk up in your church just because you're nice. There's got to be the power of the resurrection. He's going to restore the witness of the resurrection. The Holy Ghost says, I come from that place. I'll bear witness too that he is indeed the Father's heir. And there's no other way to get to the Father but through Christ. I'll bear witness with your witness. That's why the eyewitness is going to get restored, because the apostolic church is going to get restored. The apostles are going to bear witness again to the whole world. Not just the apostles, the whole government that surrounds the apostolic. 500 brethren saw him before his ascension to the Mount of Olives. Could this be the missing ingredient? Or are we just going to have to keep trying to be perfect enough to get it? How many of you know, and you know God, there's an end time revival coming? Raise your hand. It's on our wall, Houston Revival Center. I come up out of 521 day fast in a row, and the Lord told me in the last one, change your name, Houston Revival Center. I go to tell Chuck, oh, no, don't change your name. And ever since we've been Houston Revival Center, it hadn't been nothing but hell on earth. It's like, I'm thinking we're going to have revival the next day. A change of name, let's get it on. Little did I know, we had to go through the fire, the water, some more fire, some more water. Broken, cut down, purged. Prepared. Prepared. Boy, but the day he opened the right hand of God, and out comes 65 teachings on the right hand of God. If he gave us the doctrine and he gave us the Holy Ghost, is he not going to give us the eyewitness? And so he goes to the world in the mouth of three. He goes to the world with the eyewitness of his church. It can't just be one person. It can't. It's a community.
He goes with the witness of his word, Old Testament and New. And the Holy Ghost comes and says, I can back all this up. And I'll stand beside your witness with power. That's the missing ingredient. I wrote a constitution I'm going to share and I'm going to post it on the website. You can download that constitution. You can sign your name to it. It's a constitution for the restoration of the corporate eyewitness. You can download it, put your name on it, get someone to agree with you, because it's the establishment of the corporate eyewitness. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. I want Van, ask him to come up here. I want him to share. He's had two different encounters, and I just wanted him to share a little bit of this with you, what the Lord showed him, what he did, and then we'll close with this. Hallelujah.
How many remember last week, Pastor said, I didn't want to preach this. He said, but I had to. And now I understand why. I had to close my church to be here for such a time as this. It makes no sense to go through spiritual encounters and not understand what it's all about. It just doesn't make sense. Right before we were married, the Lord came to me in my apartment and said, get up, I want you to read Psalm 34. As I read it, I was in tears at the end of the first verse because he's talking to me. At the end of the psalm, Jesus had manifested himself in his flesh and bone body. I took my glasses off and I'm scratching to get not into the carpet, into the color. Because the first thought that went through my mind, no flesh will glory in his presence. And I simply could not look up. And he kept saying, Van, look up. And he kept saying, look up, look up. And I'm screaming and crying, you know, and he told me, get ready, because he's coming back. Encounter number one. We were married May the 5th of 91. Two nights later, we were praying for a friend of ours in our apartment. And Bonnie laid hands on her and Bonnie fell out. I laid hands on her and she fell out, and all of a sudden my blood began to move as though I understand then that life is in the blood, and it began to course through my body like Alka-Seltzer. I could feel it. It was alive. And my hands began to move in the air as though I was playing a harp. And instantly the Spirit of God took me out of my body through the heavenlies, and I came up through the floor of heaven playing a golden harp before the throne of God. And his little finger was tapping in time to the music. Now, this was strange. If you take a bottle of water and you slowly see it go down as you drink it, I could see inside of me. And the more I worshiped God, the emptier I got. And the emptier I got, the more he replaced and filled in. A short time after that, the Lord spoke to me in prayer, and he said, Van, guess what? And I didn't tell you this. He said, I'm going to manifest myself to you as a person. And then he laughed and said, guess what? The Father's going to do it too. And he said, you will walk with him in ways that the disciples of the early church walked with him. And the last thing I'll share with you is one night I had a night vision right before that. Bonnie and I just finished praying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, my son, there are songs that I've set apart for you in the heavenlies that have been there since the beginning of time just for you. And I ask you to pay the price to come and get them. Three nights later, a man from Lakewood in the ministry of a prophet came to me after we recorded him for the radio station, said, let me pray for you. And he prayed in the spirit and said, my son, there are songs that I've set apart for you in the heavenlies that have been there since the beginning of time just for you. And I ask you to pay the price to come and get them. And he continued. He said, there'll be songs of healing and songs of mercy, and many will come to me because of what I'm going to do through you. And finally, in a night vision, I was preaching at my father's church in Virginia. And you said this last week, and it's been on my heart and on my mind all week long. After I finished preaching, Bonnie and I stepped up to sing, and there was a thunderclap inside the building. And the heavens opened up, and the Holy Ghost said, get out the way. I got this now. I got this. All we did was sing. He said, I got this now. And as we continued to sing, people in the choir behind us who were not saved jumped over. They didn't going around. They were jumping over the top to get to the altar. People out in the congregation were running to the altar, screaming, crying out, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. There was a young man in a wheelchair who had lost his leg being hit by a car. And as we continued to sing, people were screaming, look, look, a blue flame was coming out of his leg. And his leg grew down and a foot grew on the end of it. And people were just screaming all over the place. There was another man who was the deacon, the head deacon, had his hands lifted up. He had lost this little finger because of a copperhead snake bite. And as he stood there and he worshiped God, tears streaming down his face, a blue flame moved and his finger grew back, and people just watched and screamed, God was in the house. Ladies with breast cancer, you saw this black mass ooze out of their clothes and hit the floor and just shake and disappear. People with skin diseases, everything was being cleared up right in front of them instantly. Church, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, the Lord told me to believe him for outpouring of glory and revival like what took place in Pensacola. And he had me to close my church and come here. All I can say from that realm is get ready for another level of worship. Get ready for another level of worship. Understand, the Lord is looking for three groups of people. He's looking for the lost. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap, and he's actively seeking for worshipers. Understand, there was a worshiper that went into the garden and kept him from going back to the presence of the Father until he had dealt with her worship. And he told me to tell you, he's going to release a level of worship in this house that is going to cause 2 Chronicles 5, verse 14, to come alive, that the priests understand we're all priests. We all bring our gifts before the Lord. That the priests cannot stand to minister because the glory of God had filled the house of the Lord. He's coming. You're going to see that eyewitness. Pastor told me, he said, Van, whatever happens, the next time he comes, just look up. I know how you feel. Just look up. Because he was there. And I didn't know why. Release it. Release it, Lord. Release it. Release a hunger and thirst for your presence that nothing but you can satisfy. Bring it, oh God. Let it fall like rain. Let it fall like rain. Let it fall like rain. Let it fall like rain all over this house.